Clark, you want me to bring me the one from up there or swap out or whatever, and then we'll, that's funny. You know, or maybe it's here on the front pew.
Let me actually see. Well, it's a good thing I know what I'm talking about today.
I actually remember how I'm starting this sermon, so until they bring me my manuscript, let me start it this way. This week, and this is not actually part of the sermon, but more of a reminder and announcement, this week has been an interesting week in the life of our country once again, and particularly just Friday, we lost two of the great civil rights heroes, John Lewis and C.T. Vivian. A great loss to our country, but people who left a tremendous legacy. And then we have been particularly blessed, I think, and fortunate in our church family. We have not suffered any direct losses related to COVID to this point ourselves, but we have had those in extended families who have passed from COVID-related issues and people who have just passed from natural causes that I know the church family would want to know about. So as I thought about Reverend Lewis and Reverend Vivian, I also thought about those like Debbie Essery, who lost her mother, Fred and the Digby family, who lost his mom about a week ago, Sherry Mitchell, who lost her daughter just yesterday. So I want to mention that there are others in the church family, of course, who have lost people in extended family around the country, but I know those of you who are in the immediate church family would want to know about those. You might want to reach out with a card or a note, or in line with our topic for today, with a prayer, especially for them, and just to let them know by email that you're praying for them. I know they would much appreciate it. Now, today we are starting a new sermon series, go for the next 4 or 5 weeks, called Finding Rest in a Restless World. And again, we find that to be an extremely appropriate topic for what's going on. It is based, of course, on that great passage from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he goes on to talk about how we can find rest for our souls in him. And so over the next several weeks, we'll be focused on those two passages. You might want to make memorizing those two verses a part of your habit. You'll be watching for encouragement on that on our Facebook page. And we'll be putting up different displays of that verse over the coming month, just to encourage us to lean into God and find rest. It's funny, we have more time at home, but people are having difficulty sleeping. It's one of the things they're studying in regards to the current pandemic. So there is, as we thought about this passage, thinking it's perhaps the greatest, clearest expression of God inviting us to come to him for rest, we decided to take this verse, and we're not going to do it word by word necessarily and break it down, but there are some things we want to look at individually in the passage. I hope they'll be a great encouragement to you. So today we begin with those first few words where Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. And so when we talk about coming to Jesus, I think we all know that there is no greater, no more immediate way to come to God than to do so through prayer. So today, that's our focus in this come to me passage. Today's sermon, a little different from some that I give, a little more focused on training, I hope, and encouraging and equipping you, some different ways to grow in prayer. I want to tell you that the book that most influenced me, perhaps, that most shaped my thinking and my practice of prayer was a little paperback book, which you might still find somewhere, called Prayer Conversing with God by Rosalind Rinker. It remains a great shaper of my practice. It changed my attitude about prayer and my thinking about the God to whom we pray. It guided both my private prayer life and my public prayer life, my individual life, right, as well as praying for the body of life that we share with others in the Christian life, our church family in particular. It doesn't really matter whether it's for 2 people or 2,000 people. Learning about prayer is an important part of our journey. But I want to emphasize, it was not so much prayer techniques, you know, little tricks or whatever, that really made up the center of that book for me. The author's emphasis really was exactly what you would expect from the title, that prayer is conversing with God. And while you hear that language used a lot these days, when I came along and read it for the first time in the mid-70s, it was a new thought to think for me as a young person. It was a change. It created an understanding that we pray to a God who so loves people that he created an avenue of connection, of personal conversation with him. So God is inviting all of us to prayer, that intimate, miraculous connection between the Creator and his created ones. It's just one more expression of the amazing grace and the great love that God has toward us, that he invites us into a regular life of prayer with him. And yet, or but, as we often say, right? But the truth is that for too many Christ followers, it really kind of seems that we view prayer like the spiritual equivalent of, oh, I don't know, eating broccoli or doing exercises. We know it's good for us. Some days it feels especially great because of the way it combines with other things on the menu. And I don't just mean broccoli, I mean prayer. There are certain times what you're going through, you are so moved to gratitude, it's easy, it just flows. There are times when you're so broken and hurting and you go to God in need and you know that he's hearing you, and boy, it just fits the day, what's happening for you. That's fantastic. But for a lot of us, when it's just like, when I think about prayer as a separate item on the menu, as it were, it doesn't really float our boat. We say, well, you know, that's not really, I don't really want to overdo that. That's not really who I am. We know it's a good thing. We know we've enjoyed it in the past. We know it has benefits. But, so how do we change that? How do we make that come out differently? If we take time this morning to look at what the Bible teaches about prayer and to consider what other brothers and sisters who perhaps are more developed or more mature in this area, can we move the needle a little bit? Can we improve? Can we do better? Can we think better? Can we experience better what God has intended for us in this habit that we call prayer? Well, here's the fact. I think we can. That's why we're going to talk about this today. I know we need to, right? I know God is inviting us into a more fulfilling experience of life with him today. Today. He doesn't just want to give us life. The Bible says he wants to give us abundant life. And prayer is a key part of connecting into the abundant life, a life filled with joy and with peace and with purpose and fulfillment. Now, here's the caveat up front that I want to make sure you hear. Whenever we give a teaching, a sermon, or a message that is based about a specific habit or a developed practice, something you can work at or not work at, what we often accidentally end up doing is causing a lot of guilt. And that's not our purpose today. We're not interested in that. We're not interested in anybody beating themselves up over what they don't do in prayer. That's not what we're after. Frankly, can I just say this honestly? That's just too easy. You want to make people feel guilty about prayer. Oh, it's easy to do that. That's not what we're after. The fact is, I have not met many Christians over the course of my decades now of pastoral ministry who have said to me, Pastor, you know, the one thing you don't need to teach about is prayer because I got that part locked down. I really don't hear that from people. I hear people saying, I want to grow in my prayer life. So we're going to try to do that today, to help people grow, to do better, to know better, to walk better, to be better equipped to take one more step down the pathway of discipleship, of an obedient walk with Jesus Christ. And that's important, my friends, because growing disciples is what Jesus did, and it's what he commanded us to be about. So that earlier scripture that you heard Jeff read for us, it begins with the one express statement we have from the Bible where the disciples actually look at Jesus and say the words, Jesus, please teach us something. It's the only place. Now, if you've ever been a teacher, whether at summer camp or in the school system, you know that when the students say, please teach us something, it's a near miraculous event, and you want to seize the moment. And so that's what Jesus does. They ask him, the one thing they ask him about, teach us to pray. So that brings us to this day that we're in, learning some more about prayer. Now, most of us, if I look around the room, I'm pretty sure this is probably true for most of us in the room. There have been times in our lives when we thought we were doing better in prayer, and there have been times in our lives where we thought, man, I'm just not getting past the roof, the ceiling in my room as I pray. And that we've been up, we've been down in our prayer lives, times we've been frustrated, times we've been discouraged. Sometimes we just say, oh, I don't know why I don't do better. And sometimes you hear the question that gets asked expressed like this: Pastor, is it really possible to be a growing Christian without an active prayer life? And my answer to that is I don't know. Because I'm not sure what you mean when you say the word active. The Bible doesn't use the word active when it talks about prayer. It's not a biblical terminology. Oh, he has an active prayer life. I don't know. What I do know, the Bible says, is to pray without ceasing. That means I'm engaged in praying. It's hard to see how any Christian can be growing without praying at all when the Bible says pray without ceasing. But how long do we pray? How often do we pray? How about praying as an individual and how that's different from praying as part of a gathered group of believers? What's the difference between praying privately and praying publicly, praying before eating, praying for other people, praying for myself? I mean, the list of different ways to look at prayer, the different characteristics and pieces, it's extensive. And if you do most of those things that I just listed, even once a week, you know, you might define your prayer life as very active, but it's not a biblical term. So that's not what I'm arguing for today. The Bible does use various terms to talk about prayer, and I think the one that I want to lock in on today that I think might be most helpful for us today as someone who's trying to encourage and motivate and stir us and cause us to think about what God has is the word fervent. And while the idea of steadfast, urgent, intense, focused prayer is taught in numerous verses, there's no doubt that perhaps the clearest expression of it is found in the book of James. And if you're jotting down Bible verses, this would be James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. And I want you to hear this. I'm reading from the New King James Version. As soon as I can find it right here, I got a little bit of a small print. Okay, here we go. Confess your trespasses, your sins to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman, the righteous person, avails much. It makes a difference, in other words. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Fervent prayer is effective prayer. Now, in our multicultural congregation, the linguists among us will know that the word fervent, from the Greek word energeo, which we get the English word energy, it's a word that is really talking about energy, intensity. In the Portuguese language, it's the same word for boiling a liquid, to ferver, to get it to boil. The idea of an energetic expression, a release of energy. So I think when we talk about prayer that way, what we're saying is it's not so much about the number of prayers. It's not so much about the occasions for prayer, but perhaps what we need to really keep in mind is the intentionality of prayer, the focus, the energy that we put into our prayer times. That's why I say James 5, 16 through 18 is our key passage for prayer. Now, at first glance, you might think that that passage and the way that it refers to Elijah, who is kind of the key person as we think about it today, means that in order to get your prayers answered, you just need to be a powerful Old Testament prophet. That might be your takeaway from reading about Elijah. Or you might say, well, or if I just pray powerfully like Elijah prayed powerfully, then I'll be known for that. I don't think either one of those is the case. I want you to remember the book of James in particular was written to people who were previously Jewish, right? They're Jewish Christians, right? So it's a part of their culture, their language, their religious heritage. And when he talks about Elijah, they all know exactly who he is, what he did well, and what he did not so well. And so I think as they looked at it and saw that it referred to Elijah, the much more likely point was that while Elijah's prayers, while Elijah's exploits and the things he did were legendary, he was also a man of frailties and flaws. That's why it says right there, he was a man with a nature like ours. That's what it says. What he wants to say is, look, Elijah got all kinds of great prayers answered. He showed great power. And you know what kind of man he was? He was a man just like the rest of us. He was a human being like the rest of us. You have the same power in prayer available to you that he had. It is a fervent, effective prayer. And it's important to remember this, folks, because you might remember, oh, well, what says here? He prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. That's true. But it's also true that right after God used Elijah to demonstrate God's power to Ahab, who was a wicked idolater, he was an evil king of Israel, and God used Elijah in a mighty way. And then what did Elijah do? He got scared, he ran off, and he hid, and he was especially hiding from Jezebel, Ahab's wife. And the Bible actually tells the story of where he crawls under a juniper tree to hide, and he asks the Lord to take his life. So he's just a man. He was used by God over here, then he got scared and ran off over here. Does that sound like any of us? Yes. I mean, you'd like to remember, yes, those moments where God has used us. That's great stuff. And we can also coil up in shame at times when we fell flat. And God is saying to us, don't let that cause you to fall apart in prayer. Understand, I still answer prayer, the fervent, effective prayer. That's what God is after in us, just human beings. You see, it's embarrassing for Elijah, this mighty man of God, whom God used in his prayers to control the weather for more than 3 years. The same guy, you remember the other story where he called down fire from heaven and destroyed 450 evil prophets of Baal, the false prophets. But Elijah was just a human. And those who were receiving this part of the Bible originally would have remembered that a mere mortal whose prayers God used in awesome and astonishing ways. So here is a key point for us, folks. If God could hear and answer the prayers of Elijah and do mighty things through him and with him, in spite of his shortcomings, in spite of one day running hot and one day running cold, if he could do that for Elijah, he can do it for us. It's not about us being perfect to get our prayers answered, folks. It's an intense, fervent, focused prayer to the God who can make a difference. Which brings us to our key question that I want to ask. Kind of going back to that question that I raised earlier that people do put to me sometimes. Can you be a Christian without a prayer life, an active prayer life? Maybe the key question is, can you be a mature, Jesus-centered person without a fervent prayer life? Well, Pastor, I know it kind of sounds like you're setting the bar pretty high. Sounds like you're preparing to be judgmental. Sounds like you're getting ready to be really religious, Pastor. Well, then let me put it a little more gently and personally. Can you have a close relationship with anyone with whom you do not speak? I think we all know the answer to that. is no. For our earthly examples, especially those of us who are married, you know, but for all of us, all you have to do is consider the closest relationship you have. The most meaningful person in your life that you allow to speak into your life. Like I said, for married people, that's often your spouse, but for others, it can be a best friend. It might be a parent to whom you are particularly close. It may be a sibling who's not a twin but feels like a twin. You're on the same wavelength. It might be that confidant to whom you listen and who listens to you the most closely on any important decision. Here's my point. Strong relationships are built on fervent conversations. That's what the word fervent's getting at. So if you're here today, the person you're sitting beside, the group of people you're sitting with, the person you're looking forward to getting home to, that person that you share life with, meaningful conversation, fervent conversations are a part of any growing, deepening relationship. And that's why it's important in prayer. Now, perhaps right about now, you're saying something like, oh, and I'm actually, if I'm honest, I'll tell you this. I'm hoping some of you are saying this right about now. Okay, Pastor, I'm sold on the idea of prayer. My question is how? How can I get better at prayer? And my first response to that is say, I'm glad you're asking that question, but I do want to say to you, always keep in mind, always keep in mind that prayer flows primarily from a relationship, not from techniques. So it's primarily about the what, that is the conversation, with a who, and that is the living God, and it is less about the how and the specific techniques. But that doesn't mean that the how is completely unimportant or that we can't learn some ways to help us in our prayer journey. But never forget that the who and the what comes first. Now, if you're using the YouVersion notes, we've provided a lot of information for you. Those of you in the room today, you can use the screen behind me. Some quick words here that I want to share with you. First of all, there are a lot of great books on prayer. I have read many across the course of my life, from classics by E.M. Bounds, J.I. Packer, who passed away this week at the age of, I think, 93. Great books on prayer. Knowing God was one of the fantastic books that shaped a generation. Richard Foster of the Renovare movement. Then there are recent guides like Jim Nicodem and his book called Prayer Coach. Priscilla Shirer, who has written the book Fervent. That should tell you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be quoting her again in just a minute. So there are great books out there. My advice is, you know, look those up, use your note sheet. If you haven't read any of these, pick one that you like and, you know, order it on Amazon or wherever, get it delivered, I'm sure, safely to your house, and you can grow. Some of them come digitally. Most of them do, as a matter of fact. I also want to remind all of our Pathways family and our guests that we make available to you a Right Now Media subscription for free. We pay for it as a church. We make it available to you. And on the subject of prayer, there are video courses by Francis Chan, Matt Chandler, Ed Young, Swindoll, Chuck Swindoll, John Piper. Again, Priscilla Shirer has several videos on there. All kinds of studies you can do to grow. And I think during this pandemic time, during this shutdown, it's a great time for us to make use of the resources that are available to us. Instead of just watching everything that's on Netflix and everything that's on Amazon or Hulu and everything else, you know, jump out a little bit. Use your Right Now Media subscription and study some things on prayer that would be good and grow you up in this area. Because most of us know, right? If you want to get better at something, whether it's cooking or golf or music, whatever it might be, it takes some practice. And sometimes part of the process is getting back to the fundamentals, understanding that if we can get a handle on some of the basics, then we can get better at the overall thing it is that we're trying to learn. Prayer is a lot like that. The problem is people think this way. Well, Pastor, if I'm a sincere Christian, shouldn't it just happen naturally? I mean, I don't want to force things. I want it to be me. I want it to be, shouldn't prayer just kind of happen automatically? Again, I want to ask you all this question sincerely. Does it happen automatically in any other relationship that's really meaningful to you? The ones that matter, you don't work at all. You don't plan times to spend time with those folks. You don't make it a point when you're sitting down with them to share. After you've gone out to eat, you just go, you eat, you don't speak the whole time, you go back home, you don't speak. I mean, is this really? No, if we want a growing relationship, the interaction is what makes it happen and develops the relationship. We work at it. So along those lines, here's how you can work on your prayer life. I'm going to offer some practices and techniques, some strategies that might help. We're going to be moving fast. Again, if you're a note taker, these are all on the YouVersion app, but we also will have them on the screen here. So here's some things that are important. First of all, I want to suggest to you the importance of pattern and routine. Whether you're doing exercise or going to your favorite restaurant, you know those things that you really like to order there. Whether you make decisions a certain way, you kind of have a process you follow. When we have routines and rhythms, that really helps us. And prayer is just like that. So the question you need to ask yourself, where do I find myself ever having my best prayer experiences? When can I find that time? When I think back to when I've had a meaningful prayer time, when has it been? So if you're one of those morning people, you have a set chair, you have a set room. If you're one of those people who likes to go outside on your porch or your deck or whatever and engage, whatever it might be for you. Others, it may be in the evenings. Maybe it's time at work. Your lunch break is taken at your desk and you do that, whatever it might be. Finding that environment, using that, lean into that. Use what works well for you. My encouragement would be make some space in your life for both kinds of prayer. You said kinds? Yes, there are a couple kinds of prayer. The Bible talks about entering into your closet, the idea of a prayer closet, of a very intentional, focused prayer. But the Bible also says, right, I quoted it earlier, pray without ceasing. Now, we all know that means we're not driving down the highway with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, you know, at 70 miles an hour on 270 or 75 or 80 these days or whatever it might be out there. But there is this thing about finding a place where you can be consistent. And a consistent environment often helps you to grow into consistency of your prayer life. When I started as a pastor, we had a lady in the church. She's about 150 years. No, she wasn't 150 years old. She was 80 something. And she spoke like Katharine Hepburn spoke late in her life with very much a vibration. And I began to joke with her about it. And I'm a pretty good mimicker, as people will tell you. And so Mary Ann was her name. She was a sweet lady. And I would joke with her and I would talk like her. And so she called me one day and she said, Pastor Williams. And I said, yes, ma'am. She said to me, I'm sitting here in my prayer chair, and I want to know, how can I pray for you today? And I began to understand pretty early on as a stupid 31-year-old pastor who had a lot to learn, that it was people like that I was going to be dependent on the rest of my life. People who cared enough to pray for you every day. People who cared enough to ask you once in a while, how can I pray for you? What's the direction of your life that I can be praying for? And she had a place she went to every day. And in the course of the years that I was her pastor before she passed away, it was not uncommon for her to call me about 9 o'clock, 9:15 in the morning and say, Pastor, I'm in my prayer chair. What can I pray for you today? You find that place for you. Here's some other suggestions for you. You said, well, Pastor, I've done that. I need some other techniques. Well, here's one you can use. And I would say this, praying the scriptures itself. You say, well, how do I know if I'm praying in line with God's will? Well, when you pray the scriptures back to God, now you can just use your Bible and do that. Or you can get a book like this, Face to Face. There are several volumes of it, actually, which take verses of scripture and help create prayers out of them, praying the scriptures back to God. A specific way to do this. You ever prayed the armor of God? I grew up hearing the armor of God, armor of God, armor. I heard so many sermons over the armor of God. A few years back, I heard a pastor pray the armor of God. And he started off, he'd say, you know, Lord, I want to pray for the helmet of salvation. I want you to protect my mind and help me to think about the goodness of your salvation. I want to thank you for the day you gave me myself. And he began to pray through every piece. He said, regularly in his life, he said at least once a month, but more often it was closer to once a week, he would pray on the armor of God. God, help me to take up the shield of faith. And he would talk about what faith is, and he would read scriptures about faith back to God. So pray in the armor of God. Another way, you ever heard that Bible verse from Corinthians where it says that we're the body of Christ? So one pastor said, you need to pray the body parts of the body of Christ. He said, God, help my eyes to see what they need to see. Matter of fact, we sing that. Help me to see what you see. Pray for the ears. Help me to hear what you hear. We sang this morning, folks. Pray the God, help me to hear the people who are hurting that I'm just blowing past. Help me to see them. Jonathan, and he was sharing in the announcements, he said, we want people to know that we see them, that we know what's going on. Pray, God, help me to be your feet today. Where do I need to go? And where do my little feet need to stay away from? Where do I not need to be going? Praying the body parts, which is right out of the Bible. It's so simple, but a great way of doing it. There was a habit that I learned from one of our elders, Larry White, who's a great prayer coach. He was the first one that taught me to pray the alphabet. And I don't mean I pray, dear God, thank you for A, B, C, D, E, F, G. What he taught us was, you know, take that first letter, A, and think about the characteristics in the Bible that begin with the word A that are about God. And pray to God, God, you are able. And don't just quote that and then stop. He said, think about how is God able? What do you want him to make you able to do? There are over 250 characteristics of God in the Bible. When you pray through the alphabet, he said, that keeps you from getting stuck in the way you think about God. You ever wonder why sometimes your view of God is so small? It's because you only ever think about him with about three or four words. When you pray the alphabet, you expand that engagement with God. So that's just another technique you can use. And I let me just say right now, I think that's a great suggestion because in this COVID time, has anybody else up here taken up walking or running? I know people have, yeah. So you got to get out of the house. You got to get some exposure to the, got to get some fresh air. That's a great time to just, as you're walking, just be praying to God, pray through that alphabet. And you might pick one letter a day. Every month you can go through the entire alphabet. Just something to think about, just suggestions for us. The great thing about doing that, folks, is that Philippians chapter 4, you remember he says, you pray, and he says, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known to God. What I've discovered in the COVID time is that people are nervous. People are, I mean, it's a really weird thing, right? I mean, it's like we're not interacting with people, but people are getting the weird, you know, it's why people want to get through with the lockdowns. It's why they want to get back and start interacting because it's just odd. It kind of makes them feel unusual. When you pray regularly and when you pray in fervent ways, you can release that. You pray, but you're anxious for nothing because you're making your requests made known to God. You know what I hate? The kind of prayer that I dislike the most when I pray with brothers, when I hear a hand-wringing prayer, you know what that is? Oh, God, I just don't see how you're going, little Bobby. And listen, you make your request made known to God, but don't do so with fear. Don't do so with anxiety. Don't do it with hand-wringing. Do it with confidence, a fervent prayer. Be anxious for nothing, is what Philippians 4 says. Okay. Let me give you some quick prayer guides and then we'll wrap up for today. So you might say, okay, Pastor, I'm pretty much on the front end of this. How can I learn to pray? How do I start? What do I say in the middle? How do I end? People ask those kinds of questions. It's okay, you got to learn somewhere. So there are different suggestions that are made. One that was very popular for many years was to use the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. And for those of you who English is your primary language, so adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It simply means you start your prayer by giving God praise. You move through a time where you confess the things you need to confess to God. You spend some time giving thanks to God. And at the end, you make supplication. You make requests to God. So ACTS is one. I used that for years myself. I mentioned Priscilla Shirer a little bit earlier, her book Fervent. She really got fancy. She used the word pray. Isn't that hard? P-R-A-Y. She said you start with praise, giving gratitude to God for who he is, what he's done in your life. The R stands for repentance, right? Repent of the areas where you've not been completely trusting God, asking him to open your eyes to see other things that you need to give to him. Then the A stands for asking, making your requests known to the Heavenly Father. Maybe you need, while you're praying, to jot down in a notebook details, asking God specific things that you feel like you're being pushed against by the circumstances of life and the struggles, but P-R-A. And then the Y stands for yes. I love that, because she says you should close your prayers with an affirmation of claiming God's promises in your life. Lord, I know that you'll never leave me alone today. You'll always be with me. You'll never forsake me. Lord, I know that you are able, and you are able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or imagine. And you close your prayer time with that kind of affirmation, knowing that this God loves you and wants the best for you. And then there's one other model I want to just offer these for you. You might want to experiment with all of them. Jim Nicodem, he used to say, he said, you want to have a talk with Jesus. So he said, I want you to use the word chat, C-H-A-T. He said, I always start with confession, because the minute I start to pray, I think about the fact I'm not worthy. He said, so I just start there. I start with confession, not beating myself up before God, but just acknowledging that I need cleansing. And maybe I'm claiming Psalm 51 like David did, that there's a need for restoration with God. And then the H stands for honor, giving God honor, praise, adoration. And I love an example here. When you want to give God honor and you're sitting there, how do I do that? What do I praise God for? Well, God, you're a great God. Okay, yeah, what beyond that? Booker T. Washington, who was a phenomenal scientist, he was known for particularly studying the peanut. You know what he taught his people? He said, you got to be observant. Observant. You think, a peanut? What is there to watch? I grew up on the Eastern Shore where they grew peanuts. I mean, it didn't seem like there was a lot going on. And yet the man made so many inventions around the peanut. And we are so indebted to him still today. God is like that. If you just slow down your life enough to observe all the ways that Jesus has touched your life, it's easy to give him honor and praise. The A in chat stands again for asking. And some people say, you know, I worry, Pastor, all we do is ask God for stuff. It's true, that's possible. But the Bible actually kind of indicates we don't ask God for enough. He says, ask, and it will be given you. Keep on asking. Again, the scripture that Jeff read for us this morning from Luke 11, he said, you know, if you keep asking, sooner or later you get an answer, just because the people who have what you want get tired of you asking. Now, that was not to paint an image of a God who doesn't want to share with us, but just to say perseverance matters. Keep asking. Asking for what God wants. Asking for what he wants to do, drawing close to him. And then the T stands for thanks. Giving thanks to God for his blessings to us. Remembering that even in our trials and adversities, it's not just the blessings that we get that are obvious. Sometimes it's the unobvious blessings we need to give thanks for, how he's brought us through very difficult things. So I'm going to wrap this up by saying this. Look, prayer is a bigger topic than the greatest preacher in the world can handle in one sermon. So that's not what I'm trying to do today. We're going to have to circle back and talk about how do we wrestle with unanswered prayer, because that's really tough, right? When the person you're praying for doesn't get healed, when the marriage doesn't get reconciled, when the child wanders off in a different direction than you would want for them. So we need to talk about that. We need to talk about intercessory prayer. How can I get better at praying for others, including people who are suffering in ways that I don't understand? We're commanded to pray for the lost. You know, it's interesting, in the Bible, we're never commanded to learn a new technique of evangelism, but we are commanded to pray that God would send out laborers into his harvest. Do we do that? So we have a long way to go on prayer, but I hope some of these beginning techniques today will help you on your prayer journey. I want to close with this little saying that I was taught about prayer. Maybe you've heard it before. When we work. But when we pray, God works. Another way I was taught later on to say it was this: God can do more in an instant with his little pinky than I can do with my whole life spent doing stuff in God's name. George Washington, thank you. I said Booker T. I meant to say George Washington Carver. I was preaching off the top of my head. That will always get you in danger. Thank you so much for that correction. So as we think about what are we doing in our prayer life, we're asking God to work. If prayer is a core need to be growing as a disciple, what would happen if, like George Washington Carver, We focused in and we're observant. So I want to issue a little challenge today here at the end of this message. This series is going to take about a month. I want to encourage you to take the next 30 days and just focus on prayer a little bit more in your life. Maybe you want to just say, you know what I'll do, Pastor, is I will start today and I will start working through the 26 letters of the alphabet. And so 26 days from now, Pastor, I want to see how this thing has played out. Okay, maybe that's one way to go about it. Maybe you want to say that one of the each succeeding 3 weeks, you're going to explore Acts. You're going to try the P-R-A-Y. You're going to try the C-H-A-T, whatever it might be. You're going to try to grow and see if 30 days from now it was worth the investment to grow in prayer. Because God says, pray without ceasing. If we're going to do it, we might as well do it well. Amen.